All right, here's a dangerous question, at least potentially dangerous to my ego. What have you heard me say over the last four Sundays that matters? Now, hold steady, hold steady. Before the awkward silence begins, or before someone even offers an awkward answer, so there's not an awkward silence, here's what I know. If you're anything like me, you kind of hate to be put on the spot with a question out of the blue. You like some time to prepare your response. You like to time, and maybe it's age or something. I just know if somebody's going to ask me a question like that, I'm going to need a minute or two to get the old disk drive into recall mode. You know what I'm saying? Some of you young bucks don't fully appreciate this. You've got those new solid state drives, and they just, right there, the answer's right there. Most of us operating with those old disk drives. They take a while to boot up. Most of us operating with a limited amount of RAM, right? 1 or 2 gig. I'm old enough to remember when 256K was all you were ever going to need. Yeah, now I'm getting some amens, some shouts out, right? So, you know, some of you got 8 or 16 gig. It's just not fair. It's just not. But if you need a minute to think, you're getting it now while I'm talking a little bit. You're getting it because the question's going to come back around, okay? While you're thinking, let me remind you that we have been focusing on the Gospel of John, chapters 9, chapters 10, really only parts of those chapters, and really honing in specifically on John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I will remind you that Jesus is saying this in response to criticism directed at him because he has healed a man born blind. The argument was that he'd done the healing on the Sabbath and that that constituted work and that godly people don't work on the Sabbath. And therefore, what Jesus had done in healing this man born blind was somehow ungodly and therefore certainly couldn't be representative of God, certainly couldn't be representative of God's heart towards his people. God works on different rules than that. And in response to that, Jesus says, and actually says this specifically to the Pharisees who were denigrating what he had done, John chapter 10, verse 7, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come to me, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Again, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So back to my question, as we have focused on this the last few weeks, I'm honestly asking, what's been significant to you? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Woody gets bonus points for being the first to speak up. More. All right. We think there's more, but thank you, Jesus. We think we're full, but thank you, Jesus. There's more. God has more for us than we could ever imagine. Okay. Expect God to illuminate himself, to show who he is as we read about him in the scripture. Expect an answer. Good. We got to fight for more. We got to fight for more. Good voice from the media booth. Hang on, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even think, what Paul writes. What does my life look like in Jesus' eyes? What does my life look like when Jesus sees it filled up with his more? All right. You guys all get bonus points. If I had any money, I'd buy you a hamburger after church or something. Guess what? That is not going to happen. Just... Let me just for a minute or two reaffirm some of the things you've said and what's been significant to me as well. And I'll summarize it like this. We've got to know that God's intention is more. To be more to us and do more through us. We've got to know that God's intention is more. And I understand that that is always true, but it seems to me, I don't have the right words, but absolutely true, more significantly true than ever before for us as we begin this new year together, that it is a word from the Lord for this season for us. God hasn't just sort of settled with where we are. God isn't done. That was another good amen opportunity. You know, he's not concluded, well, this is as far as I'm going to take Jefferson Assembly of God. This is as far as I'm going to take you. He's not even concluded, this is as far as those folks are willing to go, so I'm going to run off and busy myself with other things and let them be about in their malaise, right? And if I wasn't sure of that from anywhere else, I would know that God hasn't finished yet from 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, where it's made clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. Everybody say all. All should come to repentance. And can you see that? Listen, there may be some things about which the will of God is not, you know, completely clear. Should I wear black socks or blue socks this morning? I don't know that God really cares whether you're for black socks or blue socks as long as you're not for the red socks. Should I work for this employer or that employer? Maybe I should go into business for myself. I'm sure God has a plan, but I'm also sure, and sometimes we need to hear this, that the truth is if you're following God with all your heart and you make some kind of stupid mistake in discerning what the will of God is, guess what? He's big enough to even turn that mistake into something good. So there's sometimes maybe the will of God isn't as clear as we'd like it to be, but when it comes to the matter of the eternal redemption of every human being on the face of the planet, God could not have been clearer. He is not willing that any should perish, and therefore, since not everyone within the circle of influence of the people of Jefferson Assembly of God, actually within our circle of influence today, or potentially within our circle of influence as the Lord grants grace, since not everybody we know has yet come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, it remains clear that God's will remains more, to not just be more to us, but to do more through us than ever before in this new year. God hasn't stopped. God hasn't settled. God hasn't given up. God hasn't quit. And yet we too easily disbelieve that. We too easily doubt that. I think for ourselves and for our world, for this community, these communities to whom we have been given. But I'm convinced that God's expressed will is to bring such fullness of life among us and through us that many turn to Christ, and in ways we've not seen before, our homes and our families and our schools and our businesses and our communities flourish. I kind of realize now that I'm not really just summarizing any longer. I'm kind of re-preaching. You just hang in there with me. Here's a second significant thing. First, God's intention is more. To be more to us, to do more through us. But experiencing more demands daring to believe in the generosity of God. Experiencing more demands daring to believe in the generosity of our God. Somehow we have got to come to know that we are not in this thing alone. And when we're, you know, when we're struggling even just to survive, right? I get it. Some of us, you know, for some of us flourishing, at least in some areas of our lives, seems just a pipe dream right now. It's not even on the radar. We are just, this would be a good amen opportunity to say under your breath, in some areas of my life, Pastor, I'm just trying to survive. I mean, nobody's thinking about flourishing. Let's just get through the day, right? When we're struggling even just to survive, I still think we too often act like we're in this thing on our own. Like, if it's going to be, it's up to me and nobody else. But that's not the full picture. What do the scriptures promise? Even in your darkest moment, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never, everybody say never. Never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. We sang that this morning. I'll not be afraid. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Or declared from the flip side, dare to believe in the generosity of our God. God will never be able to do more to us, be more to us, do more through us, if we refuse to even believe that he wants to. That's why we said previously that we've got to make sure that we don't have any limiting beliefs holding us back. Limiting beliefs being just a kind phrase for lies straight from the pit of hell. I understand that there are some things about our lives, there's some stuff that's just out of our control. It's not that, you know, we have control over anything and everything about our lives. I heard a guy say this week, he said, let's put this lie to rest. You can't be anything you want to be. If that's a, that, let me just tell you, you can't be anything you want to be. This guy went on to say, you know, when I was a kid, I was a pretty good basketball player. He said, when I was in the first grade, I was playing on the third grade team. But he said, look at me now. All 5'6" and 150 pounds of me. I had dreams of the NBA, but how many of you know it's not going to happen, right? You know what I'm saying? There's just factors there that are out of his control, and he's not getting a tryout for the Cavs or the Raptors or the Celtics. Did you know there's a professional basketball team called the New Orleans Pelicans? I didn't know. I remember the Jazz. That's how old I am. But I never heard of the Pelicans. So when I say, you know, dare to believe the generosity of God, don't let limiting beliefs hold you back, don't hear something I'm not saying. There are some things we can't control, but the truth is, and more importantly, there are some things we can control that too often we don't control. I thought you'd shout with me on that. And the point of living is not to be anything you want to be, but to become everything God formed you to be. There's a little hashtag truth right there for you. The point of living is not to be anything you want to be, but to become everything God formed you to be. And God formed you for more. More than you know now. More than you have experienced yet. But you will never get there when limiting beliefs are holding you back. When you are believing the lies of the enemy. Friend, if you don't believe, you won't receive. According to your faith, be it unto you. And that's not me. Those are the words straight from Jesus himself. Some of you have been around long enough to remember our friend Wes Doffenbaugh. What he used to say, you can doubt, pout, and go without, or you can believe and receive. If God's will for us is more, and that's not our experience, we've got to persistently and open-heartedly ask ourselves about those limiting beliefs. We've got to ask ourselves, what's holding me back that simply isn't so? If God's will for my life is more, what ought that to look like? As it's happening, what will that look like when I begin to abound more physically, socially, financially, spiritually, intellectually, vocationally, emotionally, when it's accomplished, when God's done what he wants to do, what will my life look like? Some of you ought to pay some attention to that. Some of you ought to just stop wandering day through day, day by day through, and look ahead to what you think the end result ought to be if God's will is accomplished in your life, so that you've got a direction to work towards. And if what I can envision for my life isn't yet my experience, if I'm not moving forward in those things in the more God has promised, but God's will is indeed that I experience more, if his declared purpose in my life is to give me life and that more abundantly, then what is holding me back that simply isn't so? Now, all that's review. You knew that. We talked about what I'm about to say even last Sunday, so even this is review, but at least part of what sometimes holds us back is this, the thief. The thief who comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We have an enemy. Everybody say, I have an enemy. We have an enemy who is set on our destruction. And if we're going to get to the land of more, right, if we're going to know life more abundantly, we, at least sometimes, we are going to have to get there going toe-to-toe with him. I'm pointing at Abby because that's the point she made a minute ago. Experiencing more demands going toe-to-toe with the evil one. Some of you just think you had a bad day. Maybe it's possible you need to go toe-to-toe with the evil one. Recognize that for what it is. I understand. I'll quote it with you. The enemy's been defeated. Right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Every one of those declarations of victory already won is absolutely true. But at the same time, the scriptures are honest that my experiencing that victory personally means there's a battle for me to engage. Why else, we mentioned this last Sunday, why else would Paul exhort us to put on the full armor of God? You don't put on the armor when the battle's over. You're putting on the armor because the battle's fixing to start so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to still be standing. To stand. Why else would we be exhorted to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and to take captive every thought? Why? To make it obedient to Christ. Why else would we be told, if we weren't already in a battle, that our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? Why would we be told that if there weren't a battle to be fought, and indeed one in which we are already daily engaged? That's why some of you are getting beat to a pulp. You don't recognize that you're in a fight. I'm just telling you. So here's really where we left it last Sunday. And one more truth we likely need to hear again and again and again and again. Experiencing more demands going toe-to-toe with the evil one. All right. Everybody still with me? Say, I'm still with you. Having taken up most of my time telling you what I've already told you on Sundays previous today, and yet still feeling like I needed to say it all one more time, and maybe again after that, we may just march through the same series next month. Who knows? You all know about the preacher who got elected to serve the new church, right? And he preached the same sermon at his first Sunday there that he'd preached when he came to candidate. All the board thought, well, he's a little weary, he's been moving, he's been relocating, maybe he didn't have time to prepare. And the Sunday after that, he preached the same sermon again. They thought, well, that was odd, we'll give him another Sunday. The Sunday after that, he preached the same sermon again. Finally, they got a meeting up, and they went to see him. They said, Pastor, do you know that you've been here 4 Sundays, and you've preached the same sermon 4 Sundays in a row? He said, I know it full well, and when you start acting on that one, we'll go on to sermon 2. I'm just telling you. In fact, let me just tell you something else I said that I think is worth repeating. None of this can happen apart from an encounter with Jesus. None of this can happen, this more abundant we long for. None of this can. You will not understand God's heart of generosity for you. You'll not have your eyes opened to see what's holding you back, what lies you are believing. You will not find the strength, the fortitude, the supernatural wisdom and insight and empowerment to win spiritual battles. None of that apart from an encounter with, and dare I say, ongoing encounters with, apart from a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus the King. Oh, how we've got to learn to live in fellowship with Him. Time's away, getting away, and I want to say at least one new thing this morning. And it has to do with the reason, or at least one reason, God would love to pour more into your life. It's found again in this story that we read from John chapter 9 a little bit. I'm trusting that you know the story. We've read it in the past. The story of the young man that Jesus healed who was, after Jesus, remember, spit on the ground and made mud and wiped it in the man's eyes, the man's blind eyes. The man was sent to the pool of Siloam to wash the mud off his eyes, and he comes back changed. He comes back seeing. He comes back experiencing life more abundantly. And we've mentioned it previously, but here, pop quiz for you, another one. What does the word Siloam mean? Sent. It means sent. And I confess that I probably can't prove this yet. Give me a few more hours in the study and I'll find some academic who supports me, right? But let me tell you that I am convinced anyway that the significance of the meaning of that pool was not so much that Jesus sent him there to wash, but rather that Jesus sent him there to send him on. So that he might become one who was sent. That Jesus did this miraculous, gracious, generous work in that young man's life because he had a mission on which to send him. I am convinced that Jesus wanted somebody full enough of the more that he longs to give, so full of the more that they would stand up and declare what Jesus had done for them, how wonderfully, bountifully generous God was being to them through Jesus Christ, and who would do so in any situation under all circumstances, perhaps especially towards those who were inclined to believe it the least. Most certainly that is what happens in this story. The man washes, he comes back seeing, and this man, we've talked about this a little bit, but this man who has no real education, who's certainly never been called upon to speak in public before, who has no standing in the flesh anyway, no standing to speak with any authority whatsoever to the council of Pharisees who have gathered, upset with what Jesus has done, this young man is so full of kingdom life, so aware of God's generosity towards him, so preoccupied with testimony regarding what Jesus has done for him, that when all anyone around him wants to do is to threaten his own personal sense of security and to destroy the reputation of the one who healed him, when the power brokers of his world say to him, "Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner." All he can say is, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. All I know is I was blind, but all I know, I don't know about you fellas, right? But since I met Jesus, and that's what's changed everything, since I met Jesus, my life has been full. And because that was true, because the evidence was right there before them, they couldn't deny it. It is true that they could reject it for themselves, but they couldn't deny it in his life. They couldn't deny it in his life. And I'm saying that Jesus would like to bring us to that place, individually and corporately, as his church, as his people. I have no doubt that Jesus would like to bring you to that place where you are so full of him, so full of Jesus, that the place, Jesus wants to bring you to that place where you're so full of Him and so aware of His generosity towards you, so aware of how richly He has acted in your life, that when someone says, Christians are so full of bigotry, so full of hate. Number one, there's no actual evidence that could possibly be so. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? I'll wait for all the shouting to die down on that. And number two, your heart so overflows with Jesus that in response to that, your words just spill out testimony about Him. Testimony you can't hold back about how good God has been to you in Jesus Christ His Son. I think Jesus wants to do that for you as an individual. And I think Jesus would like to do that for us corporately. He'd like His expressed will. The more He would like to do for us is this. He'd like to so richly fill this place where we gather with His presence. Can I say by filling us before and as we gather? Right? We're the ones who are the vessels for the Spirit of the living God, not a building. So fill us with His presence as a people that there is no denying the glut of His presence, the overflow of His presence, the abundance of His presence among us, that there is no denying, because it shows all over us, the richness of His blessing upon us. What does the Apostle Paul say? How does the Apostle Paul describe 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25? When the people of God are aligned with the Spirit of God, living in the more that He has for them as they ought to be. He says when the church is really full of the life of God, worshiping together, praying together, walking in the gifts of the Spirit together, the experience of those who have been on the outside is this. As they listen, as they experience the worship of the people of God, the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring God is truly here among you. And just so you understand, my attitude when I read that scripture is not, so we will finally be proven right and everyone else will have to admit it. I say that because I think that's the way we think about things sometimes. You reject Christ? Just wait till judgment day, buddy. You're going to get yours and I'll be proven right. Not for one minute can I believe that that's how the Lord perceives it. Rather, when God does more among us, and by the grace of God, as others begin to respond to that, we get to rejoice together. Because the abundance of life that we are experiencing only because of the grace of God, do you understand that? You are no more qualified for abundant life than anybody else. Because the abundance of life we are experiencing because of the grace of God, others are beginning to experience too. We want the more Jesus longs to pour into us, not so we can say to a broken world, we were right and you were wrong. We want the more that Jesus longs to pour into us so He can pour it through us and others can enjoy the same richness of life we are experiencing now. This is not a trick question, but just think about it for a minute. Isn't knowing Jesus the best thing ever? I mean, isn't that why we're here? Isn't knowing Jesus the best thing ever? Thank you for that. Listen, then why wouldn't you want anyone else, everyone else, to know Him too? Do you hate the foreigner so much you wish they didn't know Jesus? The refugee? Do you hate the feminist or the Muslim or the homosexual or the conservative so much that you just assume they were consigned to hell for eternity so you never really had to love them? Certainly wouldn't have to worship beside them? You think when Jesus said, pray for those who mistreat you, his intention was somehow that you'd pray the wrath of God upon them, that you'd pray that God would show them who's boss? Read the whole verse. Love. Everybody just say love. Heading into February. Good word. Let's take it the way the Bible describes it, not the way our culture has maligned it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. How many of you know that's not about somehow being proven right? That's not about getting your pound of flesh or God getting his. That is about being so full of Jesus' rich love and about being yourself such an expression of God's generous heart to this, his broken world that he died to redeem, that you cannot imagine anything better than others, perhaps especially those who have hated you, cursed you, and mistreated you. You can't imagine anything better than others coming to walk in this gracious abundance of more just like you have. The young man said it to these Pharisees, and I've always kind of made light of it, but I wonder how sincere it was. They keep pestering him. They keep saying, who did this? This couldn't have been an act of God. This man was a sinner. He says, what? Why do you keep asking me about this? Do you want to become his disciple too? Wouldn't it have been a great thing if all those Pharisees came to Jesus? Many did, but I just wouldn't have, what would that do to that community? If those who had opposed him came to turn for him. Can you have that kind of heart for the more that God wants to do in your life? Maybe I'll just say it like this. God wants to give you more, so you've got more to give. God wants to give you more, so you've got more just to pass on. See, it's not just you that needs more. It's this whole community, all these communities we're a part of. How many of you know Meriden needs more? How many of you know Ozaki needs more? You just keep saying amen because those other cities matter as much as yours. How many of you know Oskaloosa needs more? How many of you know Valley Falls needs more? How many of you know Hoyt needs more? How many of you know North Topeka needs more? How many of you know all the rural parts of Jefferson County and Jackson County and Northern Shawnee County need more? How many of you know I think we're responsible for all of that? I mean, not that God doesn't have other bodies and other people, bodies of believers, but how many of you, God's given us a regional responsibility. We're not there yet. We're not living yet in the more God has ordained for us. So what's holding us back? What kind of fight are we willing to fight to get there? And part of it is, are we ready to recognize that he wants to give more to us so he can get more through us? So that we have an undeniable witness regarding the generosity of our God. It just shows up. And people have to recognize it. Now, they can take it. I get it. I believe in free will. I know that narrow is the path that leads to life. Few will be that find it. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. I get all that. But I'm telling you what. Until the moment comes when Jesus shows up and all decisions are final, all bets are on the table, I want us to be so full of the more that he longs to give that this whole region of the state has to say, something's going on there, and whatever that is, I've got to stop to consider it. And most of them will say, I want something to do with that. More. I've come that you might have life, and that you have it more abundantly. Stand with me, please. Musicians, come help me. I'm wondering if you can see about the more that God wants to do, the more that God wants to give, the more that God wants to be to you and do through you. And if you can catch a vision of your life as that kind of conduit for his generosity and blessing. The words of Jesus that we just read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 are also recorded in Matthew chapter 5, but with some additional information. There Jesus says this, and you know these words, but listen to them again. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, this is what we just read, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, what? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. All right, pop quiz here. How many of you know that sunshine and rain are both pretty important? Both pretty important. And does God withhold either from the evil or the unrighteous while he supplies it to the good or to the righteous? No, he does not. He's abundantly generous with that expression of his love and care to everybody. He's just that good. He's always pouring out more. I'll say he's always pouring out more, and you can say a robust amen. He's always pouring out more. Some might even say he's a good, good father. Jesus says here in Matthew that we are acting as children of our Father when we long for the more that we are experiencing, the life more abundantly to be not just poured out to us, but poured out through us, poured out beyond us, just like the Father does with the sun and the rain. So I'm asking you, as the worship team prepares to lead us in this song we love to sing, to this time, make singing it your expression of commitment to Christ, that his more not just be to you, but that it be through you. That it be through you. I dare to say, especially to those you don't like. You need to get over that. You might disagree with them. You need to get over disliking them, and you certainly need to get over hating them. I'll wait for all the shouting to die down on that. Right? Where else is God's abundant love going to flow from, flow through, if it's not us, the redeemed? I think I'm losing you. I think I went too far. That person you can't stand, Jesus loves. That person you can't bear to be around, Jesus wants you worshiping side by side in the fullness of his Spirit. That's more. That's more. And it's not just for you. So, let's sing it with all our heart. It's an expression and commitment. Expression and commitment that we want his more not just to flow to us, but through us. Eric, would you lead us?
I heard a thousand stories of why.